So let's now stand for God's word to be read from 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 6, and Romans 5, 1 through 5. Listen as I read. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. From Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Many of you know, but I'm certain not everyone, that this has been a very difficult week in the life of our church. Tex, the 15-year-old grandson of Jane Higginbotham and the son of Bobby and Lucy Higginbotham, tragically died Wednesday night. I'm not going to go into any of the details of his death right now at this time, but it's very tragic and very sad. Tuesday at 4 o'clock here in the sanctuary, we will have his memorial. I encourage you to be praying for that moment and continuing to pray for the family as they grieve so deeply. And also the community. Tex has had a huge impact on so many people's lives. Those at his school, the Covenant School. I was with many of their students and faculty on Friday morning. And they're grieving deeply. Don't understand how this could happen. He was also very involved in Boy Scouts. And they're grieving, deeply asking hard, hard questions. Questions that we all ask in moments like this that are so, so deeply broken. And where do we turn? We turn to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have nowhere else to turn. We turn not to find a superficial, comforting hope, but a hope that Skip so beautifully prayed for and about in his prayer, because it's real. For all who are in Christ, when we die, we go to be in the presence of the one who is all glorious. And so we come today and we're grieving deeply, but not as those without hope. And the time I've spent with the family that very night, and throughout these last several days, I'm so deeply encouraged by their faith, their hope, and their love for one another. I really am. I know that in the days to come, and weeks and months really to come, this body will be loving on one another and encouraging one another with the hope that is here. But again, my friends, it's not just an artificial, superficial Hallmark card hope. It is the hope of eternal life, which we have been reading about. Colin and I sat down Tuesday to work on this service. I was planning to preach about the joy of the Holy Spirit coming out of last week's sermon in this passage found in 1 Thessalonians. All of the music was put together. All this before Tex died. And in a few moments when we end with singing, "It Is Well With My Soul," you see the power of the Holy Spirit's provision and comforting us with the truth of what we who are in Jesus know. And so this morning, for a few moments before we sing, I want to talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about this gift that we receive from God and just a few of the roles that the Holy Spirit plays in our lives. I'm not going to say everything there is to be said about the Holy Spirit, but Paul noted something as he watched this young church develop, that they experienced affliction like Paul had and like Jesus had. And like Paul and like Jesus, they experienced the affliction, but with joy. But not just some joy that they created within themselves, but a joy that was from the Holy Spirit. If you don't have a Bible with you, grab the blue one in front of you, and I want you to open it to John 14. As you go to John 14, I want you to turn to verse 15. During this section, as Jesus is teaching his disciples, he turns to talk about the gift of the promised Holy Spirit. This is what he says in verses 15 through 17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, do you notice that the helper is capitalized? It's because it's a person. It's God. This is the third person of the Trinity that doesn't suddenly appear in the Bible, in the New Testament at this point. The Holy Spirit's been present from the beginning of the Bible all the way through the end. There is one God, and it's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But Jesus is saying here, the Father will give you another helper to be with you, what does it say? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You see, the Holy Spirit, first thing I want you to know, is a gift from God. It's not something that we can create. The power that he possesses is not something that we can create. Simon the magician saw the power of the Holy Spirit manifest, and he wanted that. He wanted to know how he could do that. You can't. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is a gift from God to the people of God. It's something that we must receive. The work of the Holy Spirit begins long before we ever profess faith in Jesus Christ. He begins behind the scene by doing the work of justification and sanctification in our lives along with the Father and the Son. It's an amazing picture. For many of you, there's a day and time in which you know you profess faith in Jesus. Like me, I can tell you the exact day, June 23rd, 1982. Some of you can't do that, but you know the season. But behind the scene of all you could remember, behind the scene of all you could remember or ever see, there were things happening that the Holy Spirit was doing that you didn't know. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit I want to talk about for a few minutes this morning. Let's look at five things very quickly. And let's let them soak deeply in our hearts. Five active roles of the Holy Spirit. Five things the Holy Spirit does. I'll give them to you quickly. Persuading, illuminating, interceding, and keeping. We'll go with those four. That's enough. I've already mentioned the persuading role of the Holy Spirit. In our doctrine, we teach that the Holy Spirit persuades and enables people to embrace the Jesus, this Jesus that is offered in the gospel. All these little ones that are here, sitting with us today, some of them already have prayed that prayer. It says, I know I'm a sinner in need of salvation. And they've been saved. Others will later in life, we trust and hope and pray. But whenever it happens, it's because the Holy Spirit behind the scene is the one who's persuading them and enabling them to embrace Jesus. Remember, these little ones, like every person ever created, born in sin, original sin, does not have a heart that beats for God. They have a dead heart spiritually. But the Holy Spirit begins to move, and suddenly they see something in themselves, and it's called sin. And they see the need for a Savior. And then they pray and ask Jesus to forgive them, recognizing that he's Lord. That is the Holy Spirit doing the work of what we call irresistible grace. They can't resist it. Believers can't resist it. And so they take it because Jesus, seen through the work of the Holy Spirit, is irresistible. He enables, the Holy Spirit does, he enables and persuades. Second work of the Holy Spirit, I don't need to say much because I showed you. It's this. It's the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit to illuminate the person of Jesus. The Holy Spirit illuminates the glory of our risen Lord Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit also illuminates the Word, Holy Word, Scripture. So every Sunday it's preached in a church that preaches the Word. Every day you open the Word for devotion and Bible study. The Holy Spirit is doing this magnificent and perfect work of illuminating the passage for you as you read it. Things that were confusing, they begin to be a little more clear. The Holy Spirit, as He is illuminating the Word and the Holy Word of Scripture, is also illuminating your heart. Skip prayed it as well. He shows us the depth of our sin. He illuminates that. Sins that you hadn't even thought of, suddenly in a public confession of sin like this today, you're like, ah, that is me. It is me. And then the illuminating work takes place. And as you are confronted with your own sin and depravity, the Holy Spirit once again illuminates the reality of the gospel and forgiveness that is found in Jesus. That is perfect forgiveness. Incredible. Another role of the Holy Spirit is interceding. Take that same Bible you're in and turn to Romans chapter 8. One of the great comforting verses in Scripture. Romans 8, what an incredible chapter. In 8:26, Paul says this about the Holy Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Oh, do you understand that? I don't. Neither do you. Not completely. We don't know the words that are so deep to pray. And the Holy Spirit knows that. And on your behalf, if you're a Christian, on my behalf, He intercedes with groans too deep for words because He loves you. Meditate on that. Take that one verse, if nothing else today, and meditate on the fact that when you're praying, the Holy Spirit is groaning on your behalf. That's amazing. Next one. He's keeping. He persuades, He illuminates, He intercedes, and He keeps. Turn to Ephesians 1:13. Again, in Paul's letter, this time to the church of Ephesus. He speaks about the Holy Spirit in the first chapter. Look with me at verse 13. He writes, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him." Before I go on, there is a moment when you heard the word of truth, just like the people in Thessalonica, the power of the gospel. You embraced it, but behind the scenes is that persuasion. Behind the scenes is that illumination. It's happening to your heart and mind. Then you embrace Jesus, and this is what happens then. "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." You see, that seal is so significant. That seal is God's seal. That seal is God Himself. And that seal cannot be broken. It can't. If you have been sealed, you have the guarantee and the promise that the Holy Spirit brings of all that awaits you for all eternity. He is the guarantee. Oh, in moments like this, when a community, a body of believers, a specific family mourns so much of the love, the loved one that is gone, to know that the loved one professed faith in Christ, was baptized here in this church, gave a public profession of his own sin and need for a Savior, went through communicants class, heard the gospel and said, "I believe," to know that that young boy is sealed, that he cannot be separated from the love of God, is not a Hallmark card. It is the truth of the gospel from all eternity. And in that we find great hope. It's not you and me and our weakness trying to keep our salvation. It's the faithful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit keeping it for us. Last thing I want to say, and I think this is so important. The Holy Spirit manifest himself in different ways and different times to people. One of the ways he does it ordinarily is just through the simple means of grace that we participate in all the time. The means of grace are the word and prayer, the sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. We can even talk about the significance of the fellowship of the brothers and sisters coming together. Whoever preached to the people of the book of Hebrews said, let us not give up meeting as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Encourage one another with what? The means of grace. And so coming to church regularly, being a part of this body, reading scriptures, going to Bible study, participating in the means of grace is a significant part of how the Holy Spirit does all that I've been speaking about. But that is like a drizzle. Here's what I mean. To go through the ordinary means of grace is like walking along a path where there's just this nice, light, refreshing drizzle. And on this long, long journey, the cool waters of God's grace just, they just cover you. And guess what? Before you know it, in so many ways, you're soaked. But you barely felt it happening. But it happened. But the Holy Spirit, at different times, in different believers' lives throughout all of history, there's been more than a drizzle. It's been a drenching. It's been moments when you weren't simply feeling this light mist coming over you, but a storm of unbelievable power. Buckets of water just poured over you and drenched you. All for the purpose of bringing the glory of God more present in your mind and the love of God much deeper in your heart. Now, here's what's interesting. You cannot make that happen. Read all of the great theologians of the past and they'll tell you, you can't. You can't make it happen. Even the disciples were praying for 10 days before that profound and magnificent outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Jonathan Edwards talks about it in different moments of his life, when there was just these unbelievable moments when the Lord revealed to him again and again the glory of God and the love that he has for him. Jonathan Edwards, as a believer, to have that drenching, to be filled that way, is something we should long for and pray for and I believe expect. But you can't make it happen. It's not going to happen just because you listen to your favorite hymn or praise song over and over again. It's not going to happen because you just pause and meditate on scripture all the time. Nobody knows when it's going to happen. But you can pray for it to happen. You can long for it to happen. You can hope for it to happen. But as I say this, I want to be very clear. Don't undervalue the drizzle. Don't undervalue the normal, ordinary means of being in the Word, of being in prayer, of participating in the sacraments. But also, don't quench the Spirit. Don't think, oh, that drenching stuff's too emotional. I want none of that. Let God be God. Let God be God, and let God drench as he longs to drench. Put yourself in the position to receive the means of grace regularly, and that drizzle will soak you. But expect, pray for, long for that drenching. The hymn that we sung this morning, that second hymn, it talked about the Holy Spirit. I want you to take this bulletin home, and I want you to go over and over again the lines of that hymn, because it speaks so beautifully of this incredible gift that the Father has given us. Because of the gift that the Father has given us, we can sing, "It is well with my soul." If you were not in Jesus, and I really want you to hear this, if you are not at this moment in Jesus and you know you are not a believer, then it is not well with your soul. You may like this music. You may appreciate it, but really, if you're not a believer in Jesus, then it really is just like a Hallmark card to you. My friends, those who believe in Jesus believe that their soul is well now and will be for all eternity, no matter what tragedy strikes. This is the truth of the gospel. Maybe today would be the day that you sense for the first time that the Holy Spirit is illuminating your heart and you see that you need Jesus. If it is, oh, please tell somebody. Tell me, another pastor, tell Skip, the person you came with, or people you're sitting around, and rejoice that it now is well with your soul.